Have your Bibles turned with me this morning, the book of 1 Peter. Before our Easter and anniversary service, I was doing a series on the home and the family and marriage. We looked at Matthew 19 and verse 3 through 15, where Jesus made it clear that God is the creator. And the couple he created in the very beginning of everything was Adam and Eve, because Adam quoted what Jesus quoted in Matthew 19, that a man would marry, leave his father and mother, and two be joined together, and they'd become one. And he also made it clear that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, because it was Moses who gave a bill of divorcement. And Jesus said that was because of the hardness of heart. That was not God's intention. He intends a man and woman to stay married. But he said there are cases of fornication where a marriage is dissolved. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, we saw it in chapter 7, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every wife have her own husband. And the couple are to be benevolent and submissive to each other. It's like your body doesn't belong to you anymore, it belongs to your mate. And so it warns to be harmonious in your love relationship, so that there's not temptation that can enter into you for a lack of consistency in that relationship, incontinency. 1 Peter deals with a wife who has an unsaved husband. 1 Corinthians says if a couple are married and one's a Christian, one is not, if the unbeliever leaves the Christian because of their Christian faith, then the believer's not in bondage in those cases. But it says a believer should not leave the unbeliever, because who knows if you might reach them, and your children are not unclean because you're in the faith, and at least one of the spouses is. So 1 Peter says if you have a wife who has an unsaved husband, that her testimony can reach him in godliness and sincerity. It cautions morality. Then it closes out telling the men to honor their wife as the weaker vessel, and to dwell together. Then today we're looking at 1 Peter 2 and beginning with verse number 9, but we also know that in the study of a husband-wife relationship, you would go to Ephesians chapter 5 at some point in time, and verse 21 through 33. The husband and wife relationship, the husband loved his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife is to have respect for her husband. And Titus said the older women should teach the younger women to love their husband and love their children and be keepers of the home. And the man has a great responsibility as being in the chain of command before God. If a husband honors God in the way that he should, then a Christian wife should not have any problem being in submission to a man who walks with God. And doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, disagreements, occasionally some hiccup that happens in your relationship. And that's where communication is vitally important, that you talk things over, that you pray for one another, that you encourage one another, and help one another. Listen, we all need encouragement in this day and time in which we live. And if a husband and wife don't encourage each other, then who else is going to do that? So 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll guide and direct as I speak. I want to help your people. I ask you for the spiritual guidance and power to do that. Pray you'll bless your word as you've promised to do, that it will not return void unto you, but it'll accomplish your purpose. So help hearts to be open and receptive now, and if there's anyone lost, we pray for their salvation. Any of your people with a need, that you might meet that need today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The home and the family. We looked for a long service or two on the definitions of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And saw that the Greek word there is agape, translated charity in our Old English language. And that means love, but it is classified as a love that is sacrificial and giving. It means to be generous and benevolent. And we face many dangers in our marriages and our homes and raising our kids in the world we live in today. Some of us had a lack of example from parents. My dad wasn't saved until very late in life, long after my wife and I were saved. My mother was a young Christian when we got saved. And I grew up in a home with an alcoholic father, didn't have an example of a marriage and a home and a family. They fussed and fought and yelled and screamed and all that sort of thing. You know, Mom wasn't bad to throw things, but, you know, even from the time I was a teenager, I had to get between them to keep things from escalating worse. And sometimes there's a lack of an example, and sometimes there's a bad example that is set by the parents to the child or the grandparents to the children. There's influences of wrong all around us. Our society is not moral today. And music and television and movies don't have themes and godliness today as they did in the early days when they came along. Back in the 50s, you know, they didn't even show a man and a woman who were husband and wife sleep in the same bed on television. Now they show everything except the very most intimate details, and I think some movie channels will even show that. So there's all kind of influences, and our society is not moral as it had influence at one point in time. We have young people growing up today without having it hard in life. We are more financially fluent today, so quite often young people grow up without having a work ethic, without having responsibilities. And then it comes back to haunt them when they get married and have children of their own and they don't want responsibility, they don't know how to take responsibility for their actions. And it's vital that we raise our children with ethics and morals and integrity. And that is so missing in the world today. You can look in any field, politicians from the president on down, pastors from the big mega churches on down, businessmen, bankers, I mean, you find swindles and scandals and immorality and fraud and all that kind of stuff that goes on in the world today. And that's the world we live in. We rub shoulders with. We're influenced by. And so there are difficulties because of that. Also, this society is very fast-paced. There's a lot of stress that goes along with society today with careers and jobs and there's problems of debt that create tensions in the home, and anger can develop, and we've got to guard against those things because we're saved doesn't mean that we can't be susceptible to influence or problems. And so it's vital that we're in church, that we walk with God, that we're in the Word to put a counterbalance on all these other influences that are around us all the time. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't have problems. Abraham and Sarah were called out by God, and they obeyed. But it doesn't mean they didn't have problems. Abraham lied about his wife and almost lost her to a pagan king because of that. He took a second wife because his wife and him came up with this scheme instead of waiting on God. And a child came along that became a problem. Ishmael and then their son Isaac, that was the one God had promised, couldn't get along, and they still don't get along today, and that's been 3,000 years ago. Their son Isaac married Rebekah, and they had twins, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob and Esau fell out over deception and heritage and all that sort of thing, and their kids don't get along today. That's all the cousins over there in the Mideast around Israel. You got the 12 sons of Jacob that are the nation of Israel, and then you got these other nations of Abraham's children around them, and they don't get along with each other. But yet God forgave Abraham and Sarah. He forgave Jacob, and he used them even though they had lots of failures in their life and lots of troubles that resulted. Jacob caused sibling rivalry. He had two wives and 12 sons, and that's enough to give anybody a heart attack and a nervous breakdown by itself. But he favored Joseph over his other sons and gave him the coat of many colors, and his brothers despised him for that. And he went out and saw his brothers being deceptive with their father. He went home, told them. They found out about that, so they really hated his guts then. That's a southern term for all you northern folks. Hated his guts. You know, that's something we say around here. I think you know what it means. David had lots of trouble. David was a great and godly king, but he had problems in his home and with his morals. The sin with Bathsheba, the child died as a result. His son raped his half-sister. And then his son Absalom killed his brother who had raped his sister. And then Absalom rebelled against his father. And yet in all these homes, we find that God dealt with them. They repented of their sin. They made their sacrifices to God seeking forgiveness. And God used them in great and mighty ways. You may have troubles in your home or problems or things that have happened in your marriage or a remarriage or things of that nature. That doesn't mean God can't use you. God used these folks and God can use you today. But I will say that if we know Christ as our Savior and we do go faithfully to church and we study the Scriptures and put it to application in our daily lives, that we won't have nearly as many problems as a lot of folks do have who are not in church and who don't walk with God. What makes a marriage and a family work? There's a few helps out there in the world that are outside the Bible. When I was coming along in school, we had a thing the girls went to called home economics. Now, I see some heads got a little gray in them nodding their head. They took home economics when they were in high school. And they learned how to cook and sew and do all kind of things like that. And they offered a class that boys could take. One other guy and me, seniors in high school, took the class. It was called Family Living. It was an offshoot of home economics. We took the class because it was an elective and we needed one, and number two, because that's where all the girls went, you know. So we sometimes got to eat the leftovers from when they were being taught to cook, you know, and stuff like that. So they taught us about planning a budget and having a husband and wife relationship and building a house and various things that we learned there that we might not have learned at home or from others of our family. And those things can be helpful. There's a lot of practical things in life that a job, a career, a school, education can help you with. But always we need the moral compass of knowing Christ as our Savior and believing the Bible and putting it into practice in our life. Society today has a multitude of single-parent homes, which everybody sees as a terrible problem of our society. The kids who get in trouble today at a young age are often those that come from a single parent home or come from a home where there's alcoholism or abuse or things like that, even if they do happen to have both parents. Single parent can be because a young girl has a child out of wedlock, or it can be because of promiscuity, it can be because of divorce. The problem is society's not learning anything, keeps repeating the same problems over and over and over again. The government housing projects and welfare and social help was supposed to be there to assist people to get on their feet. Instead, it's become something that people have lived off of for years and years and years, and who want to get on it because of having a baby at a young age and getting an apartment. I saw a black school teacher who taught ninth grade girls, and she said, do you know her girls, when she would ask them, what do you want in life most of all? And they said, I want to have a baby and get my own apartment. And, you know, she tried to influence them with some morality and ethics and understanding of what that brings without interjecting the Bible, because she wasn't allowed to teach the Bible in the school system. And she had a lot of good influence on a lot of young girls. The repeating of those problems over and over. Divorce, you know, we haven't conquered divorce in the Christian church today. The rate of divorce may not be quite as high among real Bible-believing Christian people as it is among the rest of the world, but it's too high everywhere. Marriage should be something we're committed to, and divorce should not be the option. It should be the last resort, not the first choice to be made. But if divorce does happen, it doesn't mean you can't ever be forgiven, doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord, doesn't mean you can't have progress in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 17, God's on a mission to redeem mankind. He gave His Son to die for us that we might have life everlasting, that we might have a walk with God, that we might have eternal life, that we might have a home in heaven. And He has given us who are believers and seek to be His disciples a job to make other disciples, to help other people to come to know Christ and forgiveness and dedication to all that He has taught. First of all, He reminds us that we're a chosen people. God has chosen us in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us who are saved have been chosen by God. We've been bought with a price. And the price for purchase for us was the blood of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. He freed us from the enslavement of sin. He broke the bondage. He gave us our freedom, and that's what redemption means, to be purchased. And those of us who've been purchased, God has expectations of us as a result of that. We ought to love the Lord, and we're to love others, and we're to serve the Lord. Ephesians 2 tells us it's by grace through faith we're saved, created unto His workmanship, unto good works. In 1 Peter 2:11, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts. We're to avoid fornication. We're to marry to avoid fornication. We're to render due benevolence to each other to avoid the temptations of the society in which we live. This society is amazing. The theme came along, I think, in the late 50s or early 60s, where sex sells. So, doesn't matter what they're selling, they'll use a very attractive model, and the more scantily dressed that she is, the more they think they can sell their product. And it can go from automobiles to hamburgers to whatever it may be. And it appeals to men. It appeals to ladies because they want to look like that model, you know, be attractive, be seen, be looked at. And men have no problem with abiding by that, by looking at those, you know, for them. So we face those difficulties. As Christians, it's vital that we have a testimony that's above reproach, that we seek to live for God, that we seek to have a conduct that is pleasing, acceptable in God's eyes, and that is a testimony to the world around us, that they see godliness and honesty and integrity. You know, businesses a lot of times will put these fish symbols as the Christian symbol on their business cards and that sort of thing. I can tell you from past experience, that doesn't always mean that's a Christian that's doing the work. Sometimes they're the very person to try to take advantage of you, and they use that as a gimmick, you know, to get work to do for you. But it's vital we have honesty and integrity and morality and be compassionate and do good works. A Christian ought to be a good citizen. We should be law-abiding and cooperative. We should, by well-doing, put to silence those that would object to us in Christianity. Christians should be above reproach, not abusing our liberty, verse 16 says in 1 Peter. We have the liberty, we're saved, we're kept by the power of God, we have a home in heaven, we have eternal life, but that is not an excuse for us to think we can live any way we want to, and because we're saved, we know we're still going to heaven. No, if you're truly saved, you have a conscience about how you live, and you know you want to please God who loved you enough to give His Son to die for you. We're to have honor and love and fear God and honor the King. You're chosen people. We've been rescued from hell, rescued from sin, rescued from the damage that those things cause in the lives of people. But we are known as Christians. As Christians, that name exalts Jesus Christ. And if I bring reproach to the name of Christ, I bring reproach to the church, I bring reproach to the Lord, I hurt my own testimony and my effectiveness as a witness for Christ. So it's vital that I keep that in mind as I seek to live for the Lord, whether it's my marriage, raising my children, or my daily walk. Secondly, he reminds us we're a royal priesthood, the priesthood of believers. We have responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God that are well-pleasing in His sight. The priests interceded for the people. There are certain things that we do as Christian people that have been shown over the years that make for effective homes. As Brother Tony said, happy homes, productive, joyful places. Number one is communication. Communication involves two things, husbands and wives. It involves talking and it involves listening. I do a lot more talking than I do listening. That's a struggle I have sometimes to close my mouth and open my ears, you know. And my wife doesn't say anything to me about that. She just gets silent. And I know, well, I'm not paying enough attention here to what she's saying, you know. And it's vital that we communicate. We can have expectations. We can have disagreements. We can have, you know, be offended or have hurt feelings. And if we don't sit down and talk about those things and let other people know about them, then we probably won't be able to work them out and find simple solutions before things get out of hand. We need to have the desire as a husband and wife to make each other better disciples for God. Men, help your wife to become the Christian lady and that your children need, your grandchildren need. Judy's brother, Woody, just had a grandchild. She showed me a picture of him. Is it a girl or a boy? Girl. Okay. You can't always tell when they're babies, infant baby. Showed me the picture this morning, and Jane has a great grandchild was just born. And it's a girl too? And they showed me pictures of that this morning. How wonderful that is. What a blessing it is. It's a joy in a family to have new babies coming along. And it's vitally important that they have good role models to grow up under. And we encourage these young people to become the people that they need to be as parents. We have to teach respect for one another's point of view. We have to show our love by the works that we do. Not just say, I love you, especially if we've had a little spat or something, you know, and then we say, I love you. Well, that's wonderful. Say that often, but also show that by the works that we do and how we respond. We need to develop a sense of trustworthiness as a husband, as a wife, that we need to be able to trust each other and have confidence in one another. There needs to be some time of play and humor in a family. Vacations can be wonderful things for the kids to build memories for the parents to set a good example, to have some enjoyable time, relaxation away from the job and the stress and the anxiety. And you know, too often dads get up in the morning and moms get up in the morning and they rush the kids off school and they go off to work and you all come home tired in the evening and, you know, it's, you don't get to spend much time together like that. It's important to spend time together. It's important to have some playtime and time of humor. But today, I don't think I have to remind Christian people to take a vacation, because plenty of folks take lots of vacations. I think Bible Baptist Church alone has kept Disney World in business for the last 15 or 20 years. There needs to be shared responsibilities. When we came along in a farm mentality as I was coming up as a boy, we had chores. We had to milk the cow in the morning to get the milk that we're going to put on our cereal and drink. You know, I never did like cow's milk. I like store-bought milk, you know, homogenized. I didn't like the heavy stuff, you know. But I helped Mom separate cream from the milk and milk the cow and slop the pigs and feed the chickens and all of that kind of stuff before I went to school in the morning, you know, and then feed the horse, you know, the hay and all that, and then come home in the evening, there's grass to cut and there's all kind of duties to do. Well, you know, we're growing up today in a society that doesn't have any of that. And young people are not learning the work ethic and the responsibility ethic and that sort of thing. So it's a wise parent that teaches their kids to have some responsibilities and things they need to fulfill, shared responsibilities. Vital is the moral compass, that we always go back to what God says and what's right according to the Word of God, and that's our guide for how we live and decisions we make and where we go and what we don't participate in. That moral compass based on the Word of God must always be there. It's nice to have family traditions. I've told you before, when our kids were young, we used to load them up in the van and go out to the neighbors around Christmas Eve and sing Christmas carols and some of the older folks in the community, and we'd come back and have some goodies at home. And that was a special memory for me. I don't know if the kids, you know, have tried to mimic it or remember it as well as I did, but that was really something I enjoyed and felt good about. I know they built some memories on the vacations we were able to take together as a family. Build some memories. A balance of interaction. You know, if we aren't careful, we'll find ourselves correcting our children all the time instead of listening to their point of view. And, you know, Mom and Dad, we're not always right. And we don't always know everything that's going on. I sometimes wasn't sure which kid to whip, you know, when something was going on, you know. And get them to take responsibility for it was not always the easiest thing, you know. But we share a Christian faith, then we can be on the same page about the decisions we make and the results of what we do. Our society is selfish and self-willed. And sometimes unwilling to make changes in themselves to better the home relationship. And attitude and behavior is vitally linked together. The commitment for the home and the family. If there's a lack of that, it can be for a lot of reasons. Sometimes an aggressive pursuit of a career. Sometimes aggressive pursuits of hobbies and fun time for the parents or one of the parents. And sometimes special interests. And it's important that we develop the skills to cope, to know how to deal with those kind of things with each other and communicate about those things. Successful families cope in crisis and pull together so that they don't pull apart. It takes the patience of Job and the wisdom of Solomon to raise children in this age in which we live. And God's Word has just that for us. We have to be willing to admit when we're wrong. Face up to it. There's some dangers that happen in couples' relationships. One is highly educated or becomes highly educated, and the other one is not. One has a lot more knowledge than the other, and that can lead to conflict and troubles and problems. When people come from extreme differences in economical backgrounds, when one is coming from a very rich home and one's coming from a very poor home, there can be conflicts as a result of that. So it's vital we grow together, that we learn to react and thing, be on the same page with one another and have the same goals and desires. Thirdly, he said we are a holy nation. American Christianity has two extremes when it comes to holiness. Number one, it's either a fanatical view or there's no view at all. Holiness. How does holiness have any application in your life today? God expects us to be a holy people. And it's important that we learn to demonstrate holiness for the next generation coming along. I know that today's designers don't design dresses and men's clothes and women's clothes with holiness or modesty in mind. They design them to be seen, to be desired, and so it makes it a difficult problem. We want you ladies to look nice, but we want you to look modest. Men, we want you to look sharp, but we want you to look modest in your apparel. And so it's important that we demonstrate that, because the next generation coming along, each one moves a little farther away from the standard that was set. If we are disciplinarians, if we discipline without love, it will lead to rebellion. But if we love without discipline, it'll lead to permissiveness and sometimes promiscuity. We have to learn the difference between childish behavior, which every kid is going to have, and willful disobedience that needs to be dealt with and disciplined and corrected. Kids need to have opportunity to make some mistakes. They got to learn to make choices. But that's not an excuse for us as parents to let them raise themselves. They'll make too many errors and get in trouble. Then he said, we are a peculiar people. Now that does not mean strange, weird, way out. Doesn't mean like your pastor. Peculiar people means that we are a treasure to God that is like a rare beauty, like something special. We belong to Him, and we're special enough that He gave His Son to die for us, and we belong to Him. We're His possession. We are vessels unto honor. God, help us not to be vessels unto dishonor unto Him. Each one of us is an individual, and each one of us is a part of God's family who are saved. God has chosen us. God has loved us. He has given us His Spirit. And as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that is being filled with the Spirit, it should result itself in what Ephesians says is joyfulness and praise and thanksgiving. To be rejoicing, to be thankful, have an attitude of gratitude unto God. And then thirdly, it results in being submissive. Submit ourselves to God, submit ourselves to one another as a husband and wife. Children submit themselves to their parents. All of this is a part of God's requirement of man. I'm shocked in the world today to see how far some who profess to be Christian people and who are involved in church can go away from the basic knowledge of the Bible. When you see a pastor design a way to kill his wife so he can marry his church secretary, when you see a youth pastor and another couple in the church lay plans to kill one of the spouses so the other ones can run off together and collect the insurance money, when you see ministers destroy their homes and their family and lose their example as what they were to people, These are things that shock me, and I'm amazed at how far some will go who profess to be Christian and Bible-believing people. A Chinese proverb says, one generation plants trees, the next generation gets the shade. Are you planting trees for your kids today so they will enjoy the shade of them in the future? The example, the teaching, the repercussions from generation to generation. We're to train up our children in the way they should go. And when they're old, and not depart from it. Sometimes you get a tree planted or a tomato plant or whatever it may be, and it gets crooked. And if you get a tree grown up, you know, gets six foot high and it starts leaning pretty bad, you got to do some things to correct it. If you don't, it's going to really be in bad shape later on. You're going to have to probably put some stakes around it and put some ropes to it and stake it off and pull it back up straight and do some things. Spend some time with it and some care of it. And some changes will have to be made to make sure that it straightens so that when it gets grown, it can handle itself and stand straight and tall and produce the fruit it should and the shade that it should or whatever it may be. And we as people need to be straightened up all the time. And it takes time and care and effort to do all those things. God help us to have strong homes and families and marriages that we might be a testament to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's stand together, please. Studies have shown that those who are delinquent in their youth often do not have the discipline of a dad, the supervision of a godly mother, the affection of parents, mom and dad. It's not an automatic solution to every problem, but if people are Christian and in church and they're faithful to the Lord and they practice the scriptures, then you'll avoid a ton of the problems that the rest of society faces. Father, bless this invitational time, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.